praying out in the parking lot this morning, and it came back to me as these ladies were singing, if we're going to be like the Lord, we've got to recognize our total insufficiency of ourself, our total inadequacy of ourself. It's a lesson you need to learn as soon as possible. It'll help you get through the teen years. It'll help you get through any years to know how inadequate, how insufficient we are without Jesus Christ. The scripture that came to my mind as I was praying is in Revelation when God was speaking to the church, speaking to believers. And he says, your attitude and your disposition is, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, and have need of nothing. I tell you, materialism can get a grip on you. And it blinds our eyes to our desperate need. If you keep your focus on material things, and that's your goal in life, and that's your pursuit in life, and that's where your treasures in life are, you'll never see the wonders of who Christ is. Amen? You got to recognize, it doesn't matter how many riches increase or what material things increase, without Jesus Christ, it's vanity. Amen? It's vanity. There's no eternal treasure to it. You know, we're going to leave it all behind one day. We came into this world the same way we're going to leave this world. Amen? We're going to leave it all behind. It's only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done in and through the life of Christ will last. So now that brings us to our message today. This two men in Philippians chapter 2 that Paul gives very high commendations to. In my terminology, I use the terminology, they are to be highly commended. Highly commended. He said of Timothy last week, I have no man like-minded who will care for you. He's not focused on himself. He said most people, it's in our nature, it's in the depravity of our nature to seek our own interests and not seek the interests of others. And unless supernaturally God works in our heart to change that, we're not going to ever overcome it. All we like sheep, from the time conception takes place, you don't have to wait for a baby to become a sinner. Bible says that in sin did my mother conceive me. We're sinners from conception. Amen? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, he didn't say most of us, he didn't say many of us. He said we have turned, every one of us has turned. What do we turn to? Our own way, our own interests, our own gain, our own honor, our own name. All about me, myself, and I, which is totally unlike Jesus Christ. He emptied himself. Selflessness. These two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, the reason why I believe Paul brings them in to this letter is because these two men are luminaries. We preached that a few weeks ago. They are luminaries of the light of life of Christ. It's not light that they have. It's not that they are good examples of themselves. They are good examples because they're allowing Christ to do a merciful work in their life, a gracious work in their life. They're dying to self that Christ could be made manifest. That's why these two men are notable men here in the scriptures. Now, there's a big contrast between the multiplicity of information that we know about Timothy and the scarcity of information that we know about Epaphroditus. Everything we know about Epaphroditus is in this chapter and chapter 4 of Philippians. There's one verse in chapter 4 where he's mentioned. And so there's a scarcity of information, but it's powerful. I'm just going to preach on one verse here today. The five ways that Paul labeled Epaphroditus. There are five titles he gave to him. Five labels he gave to him. And I believe it's not just that this was Epaphroditus. This is the normal Christian life. This is what the normal Christian life should be. We should all have these characteristics that Epaphroditus was characterized by. And that's where the joy is. That's where your purpose in life is. That's where you understand God's calling, what God wants to do in your life. When you have the character of Christ, when the character of Christ is your first and foremost concern. Now, as I thought about the scarcity of information, I wanted to make some comments here about you can't measure the impact of any person's life by how well known they are. One of the things I believe is going to happen on Judgment Day when it talks about the first shall be last and the last shall be first, I believe there's going to be a lot of surprises about people that you didn't think there was much going on and not much impact, not much impact as far as their spiritual fruit. And I think on Judgment Day we're going to have a lot of surprises because God's up to something big in a lot of people's life. And they're not publicizing it. They're giving all the glory to Christ, and they want Christ to be glorified. But one person come to my mind in the Old Testament, I call this lady the unsung hero. Why was it that Naaman got his leprosy healed? You talk about impacting somebody's life. You talk about coming and being in touch with the prophet. And the prophet addressing the pride in your life. Not only addressing the physical need, but addressing the spiritual need. How come Naaman had that encounter with the prophet? Because we don't even know her name. Don't even know her name. What is it? How does it describe her? Didn't just say she was a maid. Say she was a little maid. I'm going to tell you, the greatness of that little maid and the impact, I was reading it again, and it went all the way up to the king. When Naaman left, the king sent him on the basis of the information that came from the little maid. So she was influencing people in high places in a powerful way. Now, another illustration of this. Now, and the reason I say this is, most of us think, well, what can I do? What can I offer? And I tell you, the worst mistake you can make is to compare yourself to other people. It's the worst mistake in your life. The devil will get a grip on you and hold you by the fear of man. God did not make you to be like somebody else. He made you to be according to the personality he gave you, according to the interests and aptitudes and capacities he gave you. It's foolish to try to be like somebody else. It's impossible to be like somebody else because God broke the mold when he made you. Amen? He broke it. You're one of a kind. You're special. You're unique. You're priceless. You're a gem. You're a valuable, valuable, valuable gem in God's sight. Now, the reason why I say this is because here was this little boy. His mom made him a lunch one day. And, like moms normally do, spend half their life preparing meals. You're making lunches, that kind of thing. It was just a normal routine day, prepared the lunch for the lad. And it wasn't much to it. You know, it was only a young man that she had to make it for. And so you would think, well, and by the way, in our hymn book that we have now, there's a song that I'm so glad it's in there. I noticed it by happen chance this week. I've been mentioning it for quite a number of years now, but now we got it in the hymn book. Little is much when God is in it. Little is much when God is in it. And the reason I say that is because most of us think, I don't have much to offer God. I don't have much to do for God. I see what everybody else is doing, but I don't have that type of interest or capacity or skill or that type of enabling. You don't have to. God said to Moses, he said, Moses, what is that in your hand? And Moses said, Lord, you know what it is. It's just a normal shepherd's rod. What did God say to do with it? He said, take it out of your hand, put it in my hands. And it was no longer called Moses' rod. What was it called? The rod of the Lord. I tell you, what have you got in your hands? What have you got? What has God put in your hands? It doesn't matter what it is. It could be sewing, could be cooking, it could be any menial task. Like David, here he was taking care of his brother. Said, "All you got going is taking care of a few sheep." But because David proved the power of God in menial tasks, little is much when God is in it. God brought him to the battlefield, and God worked in powerful ways through him. I guarantee you, what God's done for one, he'll do for all. God's no respecter of persons. Don't ever think, I was thinking about Elijah. Elijah prayed. I mean, how many people do you know that can influence and control what's happening with the weather? It's just an impossible situation. Right? But here was Elijah, under the discernment of what God was working, Elijah didn't make up his mind what he wanted God to do. He was cooperating with what God was up to in his prayer life. A big difference. But it didn't rain, was it tell us in James? It didn't rain for, 3.5 years? Am I remembering that right? That's pretty powerful praying. But here's the point I want to make. It prefaces the power of this great prophet's prayer life by saying he was a man. He was a man of what? Like passions. He was a man just like you and I. My point is, God can do supernatural works through anybody. I tell you, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. How far is he looking? How far is he searching? Where's his eyes going? The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro. Listen, his eyes are running. He's eager to do it. He's ready to do it. He's got a storehouse of what he can do through any person's life. The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth, not to show how strong the person is, but to show how strong he is. Amen? To show how powerful God is. Little is much when God is in it. And if the devil comes knocking on your door and saying they're not a whole lot you're impacting as far as spiritual things, you say, get thee behind me, Satan. Listen, here's how great it is. Eye hath not seen. This is any person, any believer. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of any person. You say, well, what's God's will for my life? It's so great, it's so big, it's so huge, it's beyond what you can comprehend how powerful he wants to work. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of any man the things that God is prepared to do for those who really love him. Amen? We're not talking about our ability. We're talking about our surrender to the life of Christ. We're talking about exchanging our life for his life. And everything that God does, he does it for Christ's glory. Amen? It's like in the Corinthians, it says, let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. So this is a pep talk here. For those of all of us that might think, I can't offer that much to the kingdom of God. That is a lie from the darkness. Every believer is a valuable contributor to the kingdom of God. Every believer is essential. We are interconnected, by the way. One thing he says about Epaphroditus, he talks about him being a soldier. And this fellow soldier. He says he's a fellow soldier. We are interconnected as soldiers of Christ. And the power with God of God's working is recognizing our interconnection and our interdependence. It's like, what can my hand do without the foot and the eye and the ear? You see what I'm saying? When you are saved, the church is the body of Christ. The church is not the building. The church is not the programs. The church is not the activities. The church is not, you know, what goes on in the building. The church is the people. The church is the people. We are members. We are not only members of the body of Christ. There's a phrase in the New Testament that says that we are members one of another. That's a very important connection there. That means that you need me and I need you. So as soldiers, the battle that God has already won in Christ, we can stand together in that battle in the victory that Christ has won as a collective body of believers who believe the word of God. Believe what God has told us about Christ. To me, it's like a laser beam. You get that concentrated light, and when you get all the lights together, focused and concentrated, you can cut through steel. You can do things with the concentrated light that you can't do with the scattered light. So it's no wonder it tells us in Philippians 1, striving together, amen? Striving together for the faith of the gospel. And if we're doing that, we will not be terrified by who? We won't have to be terrified by our adversaries. That's a wonderful promise from God. It's a wonderful promise from God. Interdependence and interconnectedness. And that, it requires every one of us recognizing the impact that what I'm doing affects other believers. And what other believers affects me. One illustration of that is what God says about bitterness. I tell you, if we got some bitter soldiers in the congregation, we're going to have trouble working together against the enemy. Amen? Another way of putting it is an unforgiving spirit. That's one purpose of the Lord's Supper, is regular accountability. Is there something I'm holding against another person? Because if I am, is it affecting the witness of Christ? Is it affecting the outreach of the gospel? It's very important for me to not have bitterness towards God or towards people, and to release people, to not hold things against people. Now, the reason I bring this illustration up is because it says, beware lest there be in any of you as believers. God wouldn't give us this warning if it wasn't a great potential for all of us. Beware, like Esau, lest there be in any of you. He doesn't just say bitterness. Do you remember how he puts it? Root. That means it goes down in there and it's deep. And it's going to take some workings of God to get it cleared, to get it out of there. Because we can justify holding something against somebody. We can rationalize holding something against somebody. We can give all the reasons why we're justified about it, but there's no justification before God. The Lord, he was very strong about this. He said in Matthew 18, he said, if you refuse to forgive others, you will be delivered to the tormentors. That's pretty serious business. Pretty serious business. We don't want to be living in torment because of an unforgiving spirit. But now here's my point. It doesn't just talk about the tragedy of what's happening to the person that has the bitterness. In Hebrews 12, it talks about, and many, because one person has bitterness. Remember what it says in Hebrews 12? Many are impacted by it. You may say, well, that's between me and God. No, it's not just between you and God. It affects others. Amen? It affects the gospel. It affects the all this powerful working of the Holy Spirit I'm talking about that God wants to do in every person's life. It affects that. So, fellow soldiers, we are together in this battle. Why would we be wanting to fight against each other? We got enough battles to do with the powers of darkness. Amen? There's enough to handle there. Forgiveness should be a normal part of our interaction with people. Paul talks about some people make shipwreck of their faith. They're not able to live by faith. They're not able to walk by faith. They go to shipwreck with their faith because they don't have a clear conscience. Don't have a clear conscience. They minimize the treasure of a clear conscience. Well, one aspect of a clear conscience is I'm not holding anything against somebody. Amen? You don't want your faith to be shipwrecked. You don't want the gospel of Christ to be shipwrecked. We are fellow soldiers. Epaphroditus was a fellow soldier with Paul. And here's how this works. It talks about our weapons. It doesn't talk about individually our weapons. We do have individually weapons. But collectively, we have great power with God in prayer. I think it was last Sunday, I was in here praying, and Joel came in. I said, well, Joel, join me for prayer. The reason why I wanted him to join me for prayer is because I know what the Bible says. If two of you in prayer agree as touching anything as according to God's word, is God going to work in powerful ways? So I was so glad that he came through the door and we could pray together. Help me. It enabled me. Wednesday, I was down there at the funeral home, and I saw the massive amount of people, and I knew this was going to be a sizable situation. And I was praying, Lord, help my mind to be clear. Help me to be on target. May the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, so forth and so on, be acceptable to you. And I heard somebody over here mention the Lord's name. That's just what I need to hear. I walked over there to those two gentlemen. I said, are you men praying men? They said, yes. I said, well, I need prayer. I'm getting ready to speak. And I want God to be glorified. I want Christ to be made known. I want the family to be ministered to. I need your prayers. I'm inadequate. I'm insufficient. I'm not capable. So the three of us prayed. Made a big difference. Big difference. We are fellow soldiers. Amen? Fellow soldiers, as Epaphroditus was. Now also, we are fellow brothers. He calls Epaphroditus my brother. Now I want to talk a little bit here about the wonder. Before I talk about the wonder of being a son of God, I want to make this point. Not everybody in the world is a child of God. There are some people who believe that, you know, everybody's a child of God. That is not true. Jesus said this in John chapter 1. He said, I came into my own, talking about the nation of Israel, and my own people rejected me. But he said this, as many as receive my life, as many as receive my salvation, as many as believe I'm the Son of God, who has the only solution for the sin problem, which means you got to admit you have a sin problem. Amen? You're not going to receive Christ unless you recognize how desperate your sin problem is. You got to recognize how desperate the sin problem is, and there's only one Savior. Amen? Only one. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And Jesus says, as many as receive him, if you ask him to forgive you, to save you, to cause you to be born again, to be born of the Holy Spirit, to have a second birthday. So the very life of Jesus Christ comes to live inside of you. Amen. You in Christ and Christ in you. And so you have a spiritual birth. That's what enables you to be a child of God. That's what enables you to pray to God as your Father. Amen. Not everybody can pray that way, and not everybody is a child of God. Now, secondly, the wonder of this, the wonder of God being our Father, the wonder of being a child of God, the wonder of being brothers. It's like when I came through that door right there, somebody greeted me as brother. That's so encouraging. So encouraging. It helped me tremendously when that person greeted me that way. You're my brother. Praise be to God for the family of God. I was thinking of that hymn this morning, or chorus. I'm so glad. I'm so glad. What am I so glad of? I'm so glad I'm a part of a family of God. I'm telling you, it's a great, wonderful, glorious privilege to be a part of the family of God, to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 John says, behold, the wonder of it. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? Sons of God. Part of the family of God. And Jesus said to those who receive him, I give you the authority to become sons of God, children of God. It's a wonderful privilege to be in a fellow. That, by the way, that's what church is, the family of God coming together, and we come together as a family. We don't come together as an organization. We come together as the living organism of the life of Christ. We're all in Christ. We're all drawing our life from him. Amen? How much closer can you get than to be members one of another? It's like the Lord said, the Holy Spirit has been with you, but when I go back and send the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's going to be in you. How much closer can you get than that to God? Well, it's the same way with the church. We are members. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit, the moment you get saved, the moment you're converted, the moment you're regenerated, the moment you are born again, the Spirit baptizes you as a believer and place. We talk about water baptism, but I'm talking about spiritual baptism at the moment. The Spirit's baptism. The Holy Spirit baptizes the converted, regenerate believer and places that person into the body of Christ. Some of us come in as a hand, some of us come in as a foot, some of us come in as an eye, so forth and so on. But we are members one of another. If I got a problem with my toes, you know, when one member of your body suffers, what does the Bible say? Listen, we are interconnected. We are fellow soldiers, but we're also members of the same family. Amen? Now, I want to say three things about being a son of God that I find very encouraging. Number one, this is the wonder of being a child of God. Number one, the exhaustive care of a perfect Father. God tells us how to pray in the Lord's Prayer. And there's three things that we desperately need from God. We need God's protection. We need God's provision. And we need God's direction. And I believe that in the Lord's Prayer, when the Lord said, this is how you should pray, he said, you start with praying our Father, right? And when you pray to your Father, you're asking with confidence and boldness and courage and assurance that God, a perfect, infinite Father who loves you with a perfect love. We're talking about a personal relationship with God here. Amen? Personal relationship with God. And being able to pray to him as your Father. But he doesn't just say pray to him as just your Father. It's the plural. Right? When you pray, Our Father. The weapons of our warfare, when you think about the weapons, don't just think about it in terms of the weapons you have individually. The way God gives that to us is, he says, the weapons of, plural, the weapons of what? Our warfare. It's that collective understanding of the body of Christ and how powerful dynamics of the body of Christ. When you understand it's Christ in you and you in Christ, and we are members of his body. We are members of each other. That's what he's talking about as far as Epaphroditus. My brother. So he says, deliver us from evil. That's God's protection. Give us this day our daily bread. That's God's provision. Lead us not into temptation. That's God's direction. It's right there in the Lord's Prayer. This wonderful shepherding care of a perfect father. Secondly, we need to be delivered from fear. We need to be delivered from the fear of man. I've already mentioned that, but we need to be delivered from all fear. I sought the Lord. Psalm says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me. And what did he deliver me from? All my fears. Whatever you fear, it kind of keeps you captive to whatever you fear. You know, the Bible says God hath not given us as believers the spirit of what? The spirit of fear. And if you're a child of God and God is your father, God wants you to be delivered from fear. It's God's will for you to be delivered from fear. Amen? Listen, there's so many things to fear in life. So many things to be apprehension about to fear. But we serve Almighty God, eternal God, sovereign God. We serve Jesus Christ, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Amen? So, here's what Romans says. God has not given us the Spirit. When you're born again of the Spirit and you become a child of God, God has not given us a spirit of bondage again to fear. Under the law, this bondage, you never can measure up to the law. Never can measure up to the law, right? But in Christ, he's our righteousness. We're acceptable to God not because of any righteousness of our own. We're acceptable to God only because of Christ's righteousness. Only because of his righteousness. I don't care how good of a day you're having or how bad of a day you're having. It doesn't matter how messed up things are. What makes me acceptable with God is the righteousness of Christ. Always and only. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And so I can come to God, knowing God's my Father, and know that he has not given me a spirit of bondage again to fear, but he's given me the spirit of adoption, whereby, what kind of an attitude, what kind of a disposition can I have within me towards him? I'm able to cry out, Abba, Father. I tell you, it makes a difference when you come to God in a personal way, knowing you're praying to your Father in heaven, who's perfect in resources, infinite in power. He understands before we even bring anything to him what's going on better than we do. Amen? And doesn't the Bible say, before you call upon me, I'm already working? That's the kind of Father we have. Amen? That's the kind of Father we have. And then thirdly, assurance of salvation is connected to God being our Father. If I'm going to take some of the little grandchildren across the street of a busy highway, I guarantee I'm not going to depend on them holding my hand when I walk across. I guarantee I'm going to make sure I've got a hold of their hand. Amen? Now, here's what the Bible says. Jesus said this. He said, when you're in the Father's hands, and the moment you're born again, God, then you are able to come to him and pray, Our Father. Amen? And if God is your Father, here's what Jesus said. He said, no man, the Father is greater than all, and no man can pluck you out of what? The Father's hand. We're talking about assurance of salvation. Listen, if you're not sure that you're saved, and you're saved only by God, He's the starter of it, He's the finisher of it, He's the keeper of it, you're going to have a hard time journeying through life trying to work out what God wants to work out in your life, because you're always thinking, I wonder if I'm good enough, wonder if I'm good enough, wonder if I am saved, wonder if I can keep myself saved. Listen, God didn't set it up that way. Amen? If you're in the Father's hand, nobody can pluck you out. That's assurance of salvation. And that's for any believer. Every believer needs that assurance. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, and you know for sure you have received Him, what does the Bible say? As you have received Him, so do what? Walk in Him. But if you're not sure if you've received Him or not, are you going to have trouble sorting out spiritual things? You need to be sure you've received Him. You need to be sure God is your Father. Now, I want to read a quote here, and I'm going to bring this to an end. I'm going to read two quotes. This goes back to our inadequacy and our insufficiency apart from God's supernatural working and our total, absolute dependence on God to do the work that needs to be done. How many of you know the name George Mueller? Okay. And you know, some people I'm sure are probably thinking, I wish I had the gift of faith like George Mueller. I want to read to you what he says. I want to read two quotes of what he says. If left to myself, I should fall a prey to Satan. Both of these quotes is him telling how desperately I need your prayers so that whatever work God's doing can continue to happen. Both of these quotes is showing how desperate his need is for other soldiers' prayers. If left to myself, I would fall prey to Satan. Pride, unbelief, and other sins would be my ruin. I cannot stand for a moment if left to myself. Oh, that none of my readers might think that I could not be puffed up by pride and think of me as being beyond unbelief. When you think of George Mueller, you think of him being a man of faith. What is he saying? It's only the grace of God that's keeping me to be a man of faith. It's only because people are praying for me. Amen? It's keeping me living by faith. He said, I am as weak as ever. He's talking about after much blessing of God in his orphanage ministry. I am as weak as ever. I need as much as ever to be upheld as to faith and every other grace as any other believer. Remember I said Elijah was a man of like passions. That's the same thing George Mueller is saying. I therefore am in need. I am in great need of your prayers. That's the first quote. Here's the second one. Let not Satan deceive you during these faith-wrenching days in making you think you could not have the same faith, but that it is only for persons situated as me. It's kind of like, well, yeah, Elijah could pray powerful prayers, but he was a great prophet. No, Elijah was a man of like passions, like as we are. George Mueller could have great faith, but I couldn't have the kind of faith he had. Well, listen, what's he saying? He's saying the only reason I've got faith and the only reason it's working because somebody's praying for me. Somebody's holding me up before the throne of grace. He says, when I lose such a thing as a key, I pray. I look for the answer in prayer. When a person with whom I have an appointment does not come, I pray that the Lord would work out the situation. Thus, in all my temporal and spiritual concerns, I pray to the Lord. So, here's what I'm trying to say. We know not what to pray for as we ought. That's why Jesus said, keep on asking, keep on seeking, and what else? Keep on knocking. And the reason I mention this is because we have our mind made up a lot of times in prayer of what we want the Lord's will to be. So in our prayer, we want him to rubber stamp what we've decided his will should be. But George Mueller said this. He said, first thing I have to do when I pray is to get my heart and my mind in such a state that I have no will of my own in prayer. So prayer is not me making up my mind what I want God to do and twisting God's arm to do what I think is his will. Prayer is discerning what God's will is and cooperating with God by faith in harmony with his word, because this is what Jesus said. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So you got to have Christ in you and you got to have God's word in you. Amen? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can pray and you'll know how to pray. Because, listen, he says if you ask anything according to the will of God, God's going to answer that prayer. Well, how do we know what the will of God is? If we're praying according to what's in the Word of God. But it's not always that clear. There's many times in your life you're not going to find a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not on it. It's not always that simple. You have to come to God and say, God, here's the situation. It's humanly impossible to sort it out for man. But it's totally possible for you to sort it out. God is light. And in God is what? No darkness at all. Every one of us, when we pray, has partial knowledge, partial information. What kind of knowledge does God have? Perfect knowledge, perfect information. So we shouldn't presume on the will of the Lord. I've learned this over the years. Foolish decisions and terrible decisions, presuming, like, come now ye that say today or tomorrow you're going to go into such a city and buy and sell and get gain. Listen, you may not even live another day. Amen? Much less be able to move to another city and have a commercial enterprise. If I live another day, it's only because God's a merciful God. Amen? And if God decides that my life is over and done with, it's up to him. It kind of reminds me of what's the guy that wrote My Utmost for His Highest? Oswald Chambers. Went to be with the Lord, what was he, 30 years old? 30 years old? I've been living on interest a long time since 30 years old. You follow what I'm saying? Listen, it's mercy every day. I shouldn't be complaining about what God didn't do. I should be thankful for what he did do because I don't deserve any of it. I don't deserve any of it. I don't deserve to live any day. God's mercy has got to be new. How often? Every morning. And this is the way I told the folks Wednesday. I said, if you don't know how to pray, start your prayer this way. I'm talking about believer or unbeliever. If you don't know how to pray, God, be merciful to me. What am I? I'm a sinner. Now, when Epaphroditus was sick unto death, and that's another sermon. But God had mercy. He had a sickness unto death, and God prevented his death. But it's very interesting the way the phraseology of how Paul described God's healing in this chapter here. It says, God had mercy on Epaphroditus. Mercy. Would God have been a just God if he had not spared Epaphroditus? God had mercy. I tell you, that's how you get anything straightened out in life. By the way, it's how you get rid of a bitter spirit or an unforgiving spirit. Because all I can say is anything that's happening to me, whether it's people doing it or circumstances doing it or the devil doing it, I deserve far worse than anything that's coming my way. Amen? far worse. I deserve to be eternally separated from God in torment. And I should be there already, apart from the mercy and grace of God through Jesus Christ. That puts a whole different slant on life. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, we talked about being fellow brothers. We talked about being fellow soldiers. We talked about the power of prayer and the necessity of prayer because of the depravity of our nature to make up our mind what we want your will to be instead of keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on doing those three things so that we can discern what your will is instead of trying to twist your arm to get our will done. And I pray you'd help us, Lord, to understand that's what a good soldier is all about. And that's what a true brother in Christ does. That's how Jesus prayed. Not my will be done, but thine. So, Lord, teach us in these points I've made how to be like our dear brother Epaphroditus. And if there's anybody here that thinks I don't have much to offer, I pray they take to heart everything I shared at the beginning of this message. Little is much when God is in it. I pray you'd rebuke the devil's lies, whispering to anybody here, I wish I could be like somebody else. I pray, God, they would thank you for the glorious privilege of being who you made them to be and the great, awesome, glorious plan you have for them through Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.